In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus enters into the temple and he begins to teach and he begins to preach. And as he does, he is confronted by the Jewish leaders of the day. The account about which we speak is recorded beginning in verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said unto him, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" My friends, Jesus was not scared to answer the question of these individuals, but before he did so, he had a question that he desired to ask of them. And that question centered around the baptism of John the Baptist. And we find his question posed to them in verse 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" The Pharisees thought about that question for a while. They struggled with that question for a while. They thought about, well, if we answer it this way, this is what is going to happen. And if we answer it this way, this is what's going to transpire. So they finally come to their conclusion in verse 27, don't they? And here's what they say. "We cannot tell." We don't know. We don't know whether the baptism of John was from heaven, and we don't know whether it was from men. We just cannot tell. Jesus' response was very immediate, wasn't it? "Neither tell I thee then by what authority I do these things." Immediately after he makes that particular statement, he enters into a series of three parables. And one of those is a parable for our discussion this evening. That parable is referred to very simply as the parable of the two sons. Tonight we're going to be looking at three different points. First, we're going to very briefly talk about the parable. Secondly, we're going to look specifically at the point of the parable. And thirdly, we're going to talk about some other precepts that are found within that parable itself. Now, as we enter into the parable, I want you to do two things. I want you to remember, first of all, that Jesus has already brought up the baptism of John the Baptist, hasn't he? And the second thing that you need to remember is this. These religious leaders of Jesus' day had already rejected the baptism of John. You turn to Luke 7, verse 30, and you read this statement. "And the Pharisees and scribes rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Here was John the Baptist, who had come to baptize individuals, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And here were the religious leaders of the day who refused to be baptized with John's baptism. And Jesus has brought it up, hasn't he? And then he talks to them in a parable, beginning in verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said unto him, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said unto him, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Folks, if there were ever a parable that was truly an earthly story, you've got it right here, don't you? Most of Israel was an agricultural community. Most of these individuals in this particular part of the country, they farmed land, didn't they? And Jesus tells a story about a landowner. He tells the story of a man who has planted a vineyard. And oftentimes, as children began to grow up in families, it was the responsibility of the sons to labor and to work in those vineyards. My mom and dad grew up in Bells, Tennessee, and Camden, Tennessee. You don't have a clue where those are. But folks, those are little agricultural communities. And both of them grew up on farms. And I'll tell you what, I heard a lot when I was little about how hard they had it when they were growing up. Man, when I was on the farm, I had to go out there and slop them hogs. I had to go milk them cows, get them eggs. I was picking cotton when I was 4 years old. Man, I heard it all. Folks, that was just common practice, wasn't it? You grew up on a farm, you worked on a farm. So Jesus tells the story of a man who owns a farm, a vineyard. And he goes to one of his sons and he makes a request of him. And he goes to another son and makes a request of him. And the requests are identical, aren't they? And the request is very simple. Go work today in my vineyard. You have two responses and you have two actions. He comes to the first son, he makes his request, and the first son makes a statement to his father, doesn't he? I will not. Wow. Stubborn, rebellious, not wanting to do the will of the Almighty God. And the second son, doesn't he sound wonderful? And he came to the second and said likewise, and he said, I go, sir. Oh, me. I mean, he's even respectful. Sir, we don't even get that out of kids today, do we? Don't call me sir. We are kind of the responsible party for that, not calling us sir or ma'am anymore. You know that? Because we make them think that makes us sound like we're old or something. Folks, if somebody tells you yes, sir, no, sir, you just love that. You know it? And you commend them for being respectful. But this one son says, oh, yeah, Dad, I'll go. That's not a problem. So you have two responses, but you also have two actions, don't you? The first son, even though he told the father, I will not go, the Bible says, he afterward repented and went. But what about that second son? He's the one, remember, I go, sir. But his actions are totally different, aren't they? I go not. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but you can't get a more simple parable than the one he just told. You know it? You can remember that so simply that it's almost impossible to misunderstand, isn't it? So that leads us to our second point, and that is the point of the parable. Jesus starts that point in verse 31. And the first thing that he does is he gives these Jewish leaders a test. Now remember, Jesus has spoken a very simple parable, and I want to know whether you and I are on the same page or not. I want to see if you really understood, if you've really gotten the message of my parable. And listen to what he says. And which of the twain did his father's will? There's the test. I've told you about two boys. One said he wouldn't go, but he went. One said he would go, and he didn't go. Which of these two boys did the will of the Father? Folks, these Jewish leaders got it, didn't they? And they said unto him, the first. Now, folks, when Jesus asks you a question, you better be careful before you answer it. Because he's usually got a reason as to why he has said what he says. And beginning right after that, he makes the point of the parable. He tells them the truth, doesn't he? And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. For John came in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, afterward repented not to believe on him. Folks, Jesus is powerful in what he has just said. Let's talk about the application. The first thing he wants these individuals to understand is this: John the Baptist represents the father of the parable. Now you might say, well, how in the world does John the Baptist represent the father? Well, you see, folks, John is an individual who is an agent of the Almighty God, is he not? You turn over to John 1 verse 6 and the Bible says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Folks, John was here not doing his own will. John was here doing the will of the Almighty God. What was John's mission, folks? He had a high standing in the sight of the Almighty, didn't he? He was a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. He was the mouthpiece of the Almighty God. You turn over to Matthew 11, verse 9. Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto thee, more than a prophet. Folks, John was doing the bidding of the Heavenly Father. He was spreading the message of God Almighty. And he's the father of this particular parable. And what was he commanding individuals to do? Well, part of that message involved being baptized with the baptism of repentance. You turn over to Matthew 1 verse 4. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here John is. He's the one giving the commands to the people, isn't he? What is it that you guys need to be doing? John says, you need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. Now that leads us to the two sons, doesn't it? Now you've got the first son. The first son said what? I will not go. But afterward, he repented and went. Who does he represent? Folks, he represents the publicans and harlots of Jesus' day. Here were individuals who had been given the will of God, and what did they say? No, we're not going to do it. And they didn't, did they? Their lives manifested their rebellion to the will of God. Here were the publicans who were extortioners. Individuals who were greedy for money. Individuals who would steal as they collected the taxes. Individuals who would get rich off the backs of the Jews. And then you had the harlots. We all know what harlots do, don't we? They fulfill the desires of the flesh. Women who are sensual in nature. And they ply their wares to fulfill those carnal desires with men. Two groups of individuals who are in total rebellion against the Almighty God. And yet when John comes, he exhorts them and says, you must be baptized with a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does Jesus say? And the publicans and harlots believed him. Folks, here's individuals who at one time in their lives had told God, I will not do your will. But now that John comes, they afterward repent and what? Do what needs to be done. That leads to the second son, doesn't it? Who's the second son? Folks, the second son are the Jewish leaders. Here are individuals who, when the father says to do something, what do they say? Oh, yes, Daddy, we'll do it. Yes, sir, we'll do it. Isn't that the picture and the presentation that they had manifested before all Israel? We're the religious leaders. We know what the law of God says. We love God. And we're going to do exactly what God wants us to do. Folks, they made broad the borders of their garments. They made huge their phylacteries. They stood on street corners and prayed long pretense of prayer. When they gave alms, they shouted trumpets before them. Look at us! We're obeying the Almighty God. Then John comes. And John says what? You must be baptized with the baptism of repentance. And what do the Jewish leaders say? We will not. Oh yes, they said, as far as their words, we will. But when John comes and when the test is given, they refuse to be baptized with John's baptism. John is the father. The harlots and the publicans, they are the first son. And the Jewish leaders are the second son. Now remember the question that Jesus asked. Which of the twain did his father's will? What did the Jewish leaders say? And they said unto him, the first. Uh-oh. Folks, they've just convicted themselves before the Almighty God. They have just made this statement. The publicans and harlots have done the will of God, and we have not. Be careful before you answer a question that Jesus asks. Now remember what he told them at the very outset of verse 31? The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Folks, what's the principle of this simple little parable? You can't get any more simple. You can't get any more direct. And it's simply this. God wants His sons to do the will of God. That's the bottom line of the parable. Here are a group of individuals who had approached Jesus, who were in rebellion to the will of God, wondering, by what authority do you do these things? They had refused the baptism of John, and now Jesus convicts them of their disobedience. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Folks, it's real simple. All God wants from me and you is for us to be obedient sons. That's all. Do the will of God. And don't we read that over and over and over in the pages of God's Word? 1 John 2 verse 6. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 3 verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. 1 John 5 verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 2 John 2, verse 6. For this is love, that we walk in His commandments. We make Christianity way too difficult. Do you know that? All God wants from me is obedience. That's all He wants. Now in a moment, we're going to be singing the invitation song. Did you look at it? The title of the song is real simple. Trust and obey. That's all. God tells me to do something, and guess what? He just wants me to do it. Here were these old Jewish leaders, weren't they? Boasting themselves of being obedient sons of God. And yet they refused to do the will of God. And yet there were these lowly individuals, the ones who were classified as the sinners of the day. But yet when John comes, they willingly obey the baptism of John. Jesus says, they're the ones who are entering into the kingdom of God. So there's the parable. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now there's some other precepts that I want to talk about to you very briefly. In fact, there's four of them that we're going to consider. The first one is this. The parable is applicable to us, isn't it? Because you see, God is our what? God is our Father, and we are the sons of God. Just listen to some passages of Scripture. One of them is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, you and I have become what? Children of God. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And I will be a father unto them, and they shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I find it interesting in that passage that he throws in daughters, don't you? Sometimes women get a little upset because they just keep getting called sons. They just talk about sons of God all the time. No, God says what? You become my sons and my what? Daughters. Folks, he recognizes the women who have come into the kingdom of God as his daughters. Listen to this passage. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that we are called the children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. Folks, can you imagine? Here is the highest, holiest being in all the universe. And he has given us the privilege to be called his children, hasn't he? And you know the one thing that he wants out of us, the one simple thing that he desires out of us? Simple obedience. I look around this audience and you know what I see? I see a bunch of parents. That's what I see. Some parents have children who are still at home. Some parents have children who have already grown up and left the home. But folks, guess what? We all get it. You know what? There was only one simple thing that I desired of my children. And you want to know what it is? Obedience. You obey daddy, everything's going to be fine. You disobey daddy, and it gets bad, doesn't it? You do what dad says, and guess what? We have peace in the family. You rebel against dad, and guess what? There is war going on in this house. And I guarantee you, I know who's going to lose. Don't you? Kids gonna lose every time. And guys, it's no different in the household of God. We are the children of God. And all God wants of us is, guess what? Be obedient. Do the will of your Father. But notice the second point. Very briefly, very few words, God wraps up what our responsibility is in this world. And maybe what we need to do is we need to type this on a sheet of paper and we need to put it on our refrigerator. Because here's our mission. Son, go work today in my vineyard. That's what God wants us to do, folks. That's the command that he asks of every one of us. Don't sit at home on a lazy boy with the remote watching TV today. I don't want you getting down all the games, sitting there in front of that tube and just playing games all day. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Folks, God has something for us to do. And that's to labor in the kingdom of God. Let us therefore labor that we may enter into his rest. Hebrews 4 verse 11. Folks, every day when I get up, I ought to ask myself the question, what do I need to be doing in the kingdom of God today? Because that's my mission, isn't it? Very simple. Point number three. Every one of us has a choice, don't we? He had two sons, told the same thing. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He made a choice, didn't he? Well, I don't really want to do that. I don't like sweating. I don't like getting dirt underneath my fingernails. I don't like smelling those old rotten grapes. I always get stuck with the dirty jobs. And I just don't want to do that. But guess what? He chose to do the Father's will, didn't he? What about the other son? Did he have a choice? Oh, yes. He told his daddy, I'll go, right? I go, sir. And he went not. He made his choice. There is not a person in this audience who does not have a choice set right before them when it comes to doing the will of the Almighty God. Folks, I want you to think about who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to a bunch of little peons in the Jewish kingdom. He's talking to officials that occupy a high position in that land. The rulers of that day. Some of those individuals would sit upon the Sanhedrin court and make decisions much like those of our Supreme Court. And what does he tell them? You have a choice. And every one of us fall into that same predicament, don't we? And what's amazing to me is that the Bible, over and over and over and over again, exhorts us to choose the way of life. Moses stood there before the children of Israel, and he told them these words, "See, I have set before thee this day life and death." Now listen to what he says. Therefore, choose life that thou might live, both thou and thy posterity. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. We turn over into the New Testament and we find Jesus entering into the home of Mary and Martha. Martha's cumbered about much serving. Mary, she does what? She chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha gets all bent out of shape about it, doesn't she? Approaches Jesus. Lord, you make her help me. Do you remember one of the things that Jesus said? Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. You see, both those women had a choice that day, folks. And Mary chose the good part, didn't she? Don't you dare forget that right now, while you're living in this life, you have a choice to make. And that choice is real simple. Either I will obey God or I will not obey God. There's no in between. No in between. Now there's one other lesson that I want to point out to you. We haven't focused on it very much because it's kind of an incidental in the story. But folks, it's a wonderful point when you're trying to teach someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the point revolves around repentance, doesn't it? And it's found there in verse 29, isn't it? The father goes to this first son and he tells him to go work today in my vineyard. The young man first says what? I will not. But listen to what he says. But afterward he repented and went. Now the reason I go to this passage to teach about repentance is because the real definition of repentance is this. First, a change of mind. Notice what the text says. he afterward repented and went. I just find it interesting that the repentance in this text comes before the what? Comes before the action, doesn't it? So the question is this: where did the repentance start? Folks, the repentance always starts in my mind. That's where it starts. I got to thinking about that in my mind. What do I have to change my mind about? Folks, it may be that I believe a false doctrine. It may be that I've been reared up all my life to believe certain things incorrectly about the Word of the living God. And all of a sudden, I am confronted with truth. And now, what do I have to do? I've got to change my mind about those things, don't I? I've been believing lies. I've been believing untruths. And I've got to change my mind about all of those things. And now I've got to begin to accept the truth of the gospel. It may be, secondly, that I have to change my mind about some behaviors that I've been engaged in. I've been in adultery. I've been in fornication. I've been in greed. I've been in covetousness. I've been in theft. I've been in murders. And all of these things are wrong. And I've got to change my mind about these things. These things are against the will of God. These things are not something that make me holy. And I want to be right with God. And I've got to change my mind, folks. It may be that I might have to change some relationships. But you know where I've got to start that change? In my mind, don't I? I can't be around these people anymore. This group of individuals cause me not to be faithful. These individuals lead me down the pathway of sin. These individuals influence me toward things that are wrong. And I can't be around those people anymore. But where does it all begin? In the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I've seen individuals obey the gospel, and you think that they've repented, don't you? You've taught them about repentance. And you just know that they've repented. And within a week or two, guess what? They're right back out there doing exactly what they used to do. There may be an individual, he leaves his denomination, he comes, he's baptized into Christ, he comes for two or three weeks, maybe a month, and then all of a sudden, he's not here anymore. You call him up, "Where are you?" "I'm back down there at my church." Did he really ever change his mind about that false religion? Did he really change his mind? I've seen individuals come forward in tears. "I got to do different. I want the forgiveness of the Almighty God. I've been doing this. I've been doing that." And within a week, they're right back doing exactly what they said they wanted forgiveness for. Did you really change your mind about your sin, folks? Now watch this. A change of mind leads to a change of action, doesn't it? That son had said, "I am not going." But afterward he repented and went. Yes, there is a change of action involved in this thing that we call repentance. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I want to be forgiven." Oh no, you have got to change your ways, folks. And that leads to the third part of repentance, a complete reformation of life. When I'm studying with individuals, we talk about this passage and I ask this question. What if this boy, the first one, who had told his daddy, "I am not going," what if he had come home that day and he hadn't gone? Would things been bad in that household? Been bad in my household. Tell my boy, "You cut the grass today before I get home." I come home, that grass is still knee high. There's going to be some goings on in that house tonight. Isn't there? "Boy, you need to come here, and we about to do some tangling. Why ain't this yard cut, son?" "Well, Dad, I just didn't want to do it. I got caught up playing video games. I just didn't want to do it." oh boy, we're about to go round again. And his life is not going to be good. You know that? It's not going to be good. But what about this son? This son told his daddy, I will not. His dad gets home that evening and he finds, guess what? That boy's been out in the field all day long working himself to death. Let me ask you something. Is the end result totally different? Old dad comes home, boy, he's ready. He's got the paddle ready, doesn't he? Walking up to the door, taking his belt off. I got a boy, I got a handle. And he walks in, he finds out the son's been working all day long in the vineyard. And guess what the dad does? Dad puts his belt on, walks up to that boy, hugs him. I'm proud of you, son. You've done what's right. I'm well pleased with what you've done. Let me tell you what, folks, that's a whole different ball game than getting beat half to death for not doing it. That's what I call a reformation of life. You know that? The end result's totally different. Folks, that's exactly what transpires with us, isn't it? If you and I stay our present course, if we don't change our mind, if we don't change our actions, guess what? We're going to face the judgment of the Almighty God. But if you will repent, change your mind, change your actions, you'll have a total reformation of life and outcome, won't you? You will be well-pleasing unto the Father. I find it interesting that in this parable, there's only two sons, isn't there? There's a son who does his will, and there's a son who doesn't do his will. He doesn't have a third son who lives in the gray area. He don't have a gray son. And folks, that's Jesus' point. Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're doing what I want you to do or you're not doing what I want you to do. There is no in-between. Here's what I don't want with us as individual Christians or a congregation of Christians. I don't want us just to have good intentions. That second son sounds like he had some good intentions, doesn't he? I go, sir. You bet, Dad. But he didn't do. Folks, good intentions will not make me acceptable in the sight of the Almighty God. What do I want to be? I want to be a diligent worker in the kingdom, don't I? I want to be an individual who obeys the Father from sunup till sundown and receive the praise of the Almighty God. We end with a question, don't we? And the question's simple. Which son am I? First or second? There's no in between. And what's amazing to me is God looks down and he makes that determination just like that, doesn't he? Folks, are you doing the Father's will? If not, and you're a Christian, repent of that. Change your mind. Change your actions. Reform your life. And do the will of God. And if you're doing the will of God, folks, don't you ever, ever stop doing it. Which of these twain did his father's will? And they said unto him, the first. That's where I want to be, don't you? If you're not a Christian, do the Father's will tonight. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus said very plainly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?